blessing it is to be here today. Very few in the world have knowledge of this holy day or any of God's plan. And so we have that information that we've been called by God, and here we are in his presence on this holy day to worship him, to honor him, to give him glory. And we could say, why us? Well, God has called out a few of the weak of the world. You know, we shouldn't be high-minded about it. God's working with those who really probably need more time and more effort. So we should be thankful that God is working with us. Today I want to talk about power. Now, we have a lot of different thoughts about that, and people tend to be fascinated with power. You know, when I was a child, I had a BB gun. How many of you had a BB gun growing up? Oh, wow. Okay. Quite a few. And so when we had that little bit of power, whatever type it was, where you pump it up and you fire it, you go, oh, this is power. I can shoot things. I can break things, bottles, etc. You get a little older, and it's a .22 rifle. Many of us have had that. Get a little older, sometimes you have a 12-gauge shotgun. You think, ooh, that has quite a bit of kick, quite a bit of power. So man has built all these powerful machines and items throughout the years, and they're pretty amazing. Let me mention a few as we talk about power. So there's this dump truck out there that I read about, I found on the internet, and it weighs almost 800,000 pounds. This is a dump truck, empty. It weighs that much. And when it's loaded, it weighs roughly 2 million pounds. So think about the size of this dump truck. It's 32 feet wide. It's 67 feet long. So if you can start to imagine this, it's a tight fit to put right onto a tennis court. That's how big this dump truck is. And this truck is powered by two diesel generators that produce 4,600 horsepower. Now, unless you're a mechanic, maybe that doesn't translate, but that's a lot of power. Let me give you another example of what man has done in building machines with power. The largest container ship that was ever built is 1,300 feet long. You know, it just go and go and go. And so that ship requires a powerful engine to run it. It's the most powerful engine in the world. That engine is approximately 90 feet long and 44 feet tall. So think about how amazing that is. And it weighs 2,300 tons, not pounds, but tons. The crankshaft alone, I should say crankshaft, not shift. The crankshaft weighs 300 tons itself. So you think about the size, the enormity of that. And at 100 RPMs, the engine can produce over 100,000 horsepower. Now, if we were to see that in action, we'd say, wow, that's impressive. And as we know, man's power is nothing compared to God. Right? I mean, when we look at these amazing things that man has tried to achieve, we think about what God's done. He's created the wind. And you think about the power of the wind. We may not think about it as it's blowing gently in the trees, but, you know, when it's in the form of a tornado, that's powerful. It knocks down houses. It takes lives. God created lightning. We think about how powerful that is. I've been close to a lightning strike before, so much so that it made my arms jerk. That's how close it was. And so we see the power there, where you think about the power of the sun. Brethren, God is willing to share his power with us as first fruits. You know, all of us here, he's willing to share more power than what we see in these machines that man has built. So let me just explain for a moment as first fruits. You know, I can mention this to the children. A lot of children say, well, I hear the term first fruits, but when you think about those first fruits are that field of grain, those first grains that come to ripen. Those are first fruits. The first vegetables in the garden that you get to see, the peppers, the lettuce, whatever that comes forth, those are first fruits. Or the first fruit on the tree, if you have a pear tree, those are first fruits. And so God compares us to first fruits, those first called, those given an opportunity. Of course, Christ is the first of the first fruits. But we know the analogy here plays out deeply when we think about a spiritual harvest that is coming, when the rest of that garden, the rest of the fruit on that tree, or the rest of mankind, that harvest is coming that God is going to work with. So we've been called to prepare now for serving that later harvest in the kingdom of God. What a privilege that is, because we're still trying to figure out how to live life, how to move forward, but God is preparing us to do a much greater job. My title today is The Mighty Power of God. I want us to think about that, how much power he has, but even more so that he's willing to share it with us. We have access to the greatest power in the universe, and yet we can deny it. We can ignore it. We can delay using it. We don't always develop it properly. And if we continue with that, we won't be ready for Christ's return. So we really have to think about this power of God and how it applies to us. Our Heavenly Father offers us his awesome power as a helper. It doesn't force us or push us. It's there to be with us and strengthen us in ways we can't imagine. So we could ask, what benefit is it if God helps us, but we don't use that help? It's like someone giving you a gift and you go, well, I set it aside. I'm not thankful for it. I won't apply it. Let's look at an example, maybe similar to being outside on an extremely cold night. Let's say it's a night where we will not survive without some heat. So there's the pile of wood. There's the matches. So we got it all at our availability, but if we don't strike the match, if we don't light the wood, we're going to freeze to death. Well, if we take that to a spiritual level, God is providing this power, let's say a match in a sense, that we can use, that we can rekindle, that we can continue to go through tough times, that we can grow and develop his character. So are we willing to stir up God's great gift to a greater level? I'm not saying any of us haven't used it in the past. I'm saying we can do better. We can grow to the honor of God, to his glory. And brethren, think about this very special holy day. It only occurs one time a year on this day. And it reminds us of what God has done and what he is doing. Just now in a few first fruits, but eventually with everyone. And so all of God's festivals are special blessings. They're planned out. They have deep meaning. And we need to go over those and be reminded so we do not forget. Just as ancient Israel forgot, we too can forget of how blessed we are. Now, our Father in Jesus Christ decided when to observe this holy day. They set the timing of it, what it pictures. They decided all that. When to call us, when to reveal his mystery of the plan of God to each one of us, we have that opportunity. And so the Feast of Pentecost is an anniversary of God beginning his New Testament church in 31 AD. And one of the main things he did to make that marvelous is he shared his power with a group of individuals, just as we are today. He's willing to do that and build his church. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23 and verse 15. As we look at the commandments and the laws that God wrote out for us today, and if you think about God's seven annual festivals, this is the only holy day in which we count. We count from the day of the wave sheaf offering. And I like to number those 50 days in my calendar for two reasons. One, it proves to me exactly which day we should keep. And secondly, it points to the fulfillment of what God is going to do. Not only what he's doing now, but he's going to invite everyone to have access to his Spirit. Now, there was a controversy at the time of Christ. Some of those individuals thought, well, we will count from, you know, one particular day. Well, let's read verse 15 first, and then I'll comment a little further on that. Leviticus 23, verse 15. It says, "And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be completed." So at the time of Christ, people took this word Sabbath. Some applied it to the first day of unleavened bread, which is a holy Sabbath. Some applied it to the weekly Sabbath. Some applied it to the last day. And so individuals, even back then, were counting from different starting times. Now, we use the weekly Sabbath because of the New Testament fulfillment, because the wave sheaf pictured Jesus Christ. And we know that on that Sunday, he rose to the Father, was accepted, and returned. Now, if we go back to thinking about the Pharisees at the time of Christ, they used the first day of unleavened bread as the Sabbath here that they counted from. The problem with that is it's always on a particular day. It's always on the Sivan 6. And so if it's already on a set date, why would we need to count? Now, some count from the last day of unleavened bread, and that would always fall on Sivan 12. So it's the same day. Once again, why count? It's already a set day. So we count from the weekly Sabbath or the day after the weekly Sabbath, and 50 days always falls on a Sunday, but not on the same date. Now, I just might mention this morning, I actually got a call from someone that was wanting to come and keep Pentecost with us. And then they said, well, I looked on the internet this morning and it told me that the 23rd of this month, which is next Sunday, is the day we should keep it. So they said, I won't be there. So this is someone wanting to come. And I thought, this is the same issue they had back at the time of Christ. The Pharisees were keeping one day, the Sadducees another. And we still have that today. Verse 16, it says, count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. So even the word Pentecost, which isn't mentioned here, this is referred to as the Feast of Weeks, but Pentecost means count 50. And so the festival is also referred to as the Feast of First Fruits. So as we apply these statements that God laid out for us, you know, it's a Feast of Weeks, we count those 7 weeks. Feast of First Fruits, here we are. God is preparing us for his kingdom, and we're doing this counting. Verse 17, you shall bring from your dwellings 2 wave loaves of 2 tenths of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. And so these 2 loaves picture us as first fruits, leavened. Yes, we sin. You know, Christ was unleavened, without sin. And we're not perfect as he was, but we're asked to grow. We're encouraged to overcome. Skipping down to verse 20, it says, the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering. Before the Lord, with the 2 lambs, they shall be holy to the eternal for the priest. And you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. So it's a holy convocation. In other words, we're here today assembled before God because he proclaimed this day holy. And we're in the process of being accepted by God, just as Jesus Christ was accepted by his Father on that Sunday after he was resurrected. And so today is holy, plus it gives us the hope of all people having access to God's holy power. Brethren, think about this. God's great harvest is coming. You know, we've been waiting throughout our lives, if you've been in the church for many decades or not. We're waiting. We're looking forward to that. It is coming, and we're asked to get ready. Let's turn next to Acts chapter 1. Acts 1 and verse 4. Here we'll notice the promise that is from our Father, our Heavenly Father, to provide the help to overcome our human nature. We've talked about human nature recently, how our hearts are desperately wicked, but God is willing to help us change. Acts 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But notice what he did say. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So the Greek word there for power is dunamis. It means a miraculous power. It can mean ability or mighty work. This is what God is willing to give to us, to offer us freely. We need to consider the blessing that is. And so the Holy Spirit is the very presence and power of Almighty God working in us. Brethren, as children, we don't always fully grasp that. We don't always think of that as we should. Because God's power is made available to those he is calling and to those who are willing to follow his steps. In other words, the steps of repentance and baptism, etc. And so we are here because we're working on those steps and growing in that. And yes, the Spirit of God helps us with our weaknesses. It strengthens us. We're told it convicts us, it leads us, it encourages us. So, brethren, we cannot achieve our full potential without this power, the mighty power of God. We cannot fulfill what God set for us to be, children of God, without this gift from Him. Please turn with me next to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. So consider the power of an earthquake. I've been through a few earthquakes living in California where it shook the whole house and it broke items and the chimney came down, etc. It's a scary situation. I was in high school when two of them happened, and there's nothing you can do to stop it. The whole house is just moving back and forth. And when we consider that power, just a little power that God created, that He allows things to shift, He has such power we cannot imagine. But yet none of these are compared to God who made all things. And so Paul mentions some of the qualities of God's Spirit here. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. Now we should take that to heart, because whenever we fear or doubt, that's not from God. That's us or from Satan. So He hasn't given us that spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And so the Spirit of God is a quiet power that helps us to think like God, to make wise decisions. It helps us in ways that we can't even understand, but it's not boastful. It's not a power that says, oh, look at me, look at how powerful and mighty I am. The Holy Spirit, we know, is not a trinity. It's not uncontrolled emotions. As we just read, it's not a spirit of fear. So when we start to worry, those daily worries that we all have, we need to put them aside, because that is not from God. Let's go back to verse 5. And here Paul writes to Timothy, he says, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So Paul noticed here that Timothy is struggling, and so do we. We all have those times when we feel like we're not doing well, when we're not moving forward as fast as we'd like. And so God inspires Paul to encourage us to stir up His Spirit. That's on us. That's something we need to be doing. We need to renew it daily, just like our muscles that need work and exercise to improve and to grow. God is saying, you need my Spirit to develop and overcome. And the Greek word here translated as stir means to kindle or to inflame. Brother, we need to be on fire for God's way and to allow Him to work in us fully. When we think about the example of a campfire, you know, sometimes we stir it up a little bit. We see it glows a little brighter. It gets a little hotter. And that's what God is asking for us to do with His power working in us. And yet this precious gift, if we're not careful, we can quench it. We can literally push it away from us. It's the very thing that helps us to achieve our purpose. And yet we're the first to kind of put it out. And so God's Spirit is a guarantee that we are the children of God. That's why it's so critical that we have it, we use it, we apply it, and we thank God for it. So let's look at an example of God's power, because this is available to us, and we need to remember this day by day. Let's go back to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 10 and verse 5. Joshua chapter 10. And verse 5. Now Israel had gone out and defeated Jericho. They had taken over Ai. And so one of the big towns of that time, Gibeon, they said, oh, Israel's defeating everyone around us. Let's make peace with them. So Gibeon does that. And so some of the kings that weren't willing to make peace gathered together and said, let's fight Israel. So let's just read a little bit of that, starting in Joshua chapter 10 and verse 5. Therefore, the five kings of the Amorites, the kings of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, The king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon gathered together and went up, they and all their armies, and camped before Gibeon and made war against it. So they were going there to take over this town, and they call out to Israel, come help us, because we're at peace with one another. And so Joshua kind of rallies the troops and heads that way. Verse 7. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you. If we were in battle, if we were afraid of our lives, and our great God said that to us, will we believe it, that he can fight our battles, that he has the power to do that? He's really saying, you know, don't fear what man can do to you. Trust me, I will work it out. And he shows us these examples to remember and to prove that God is with us. Throughout the Bible, God is reminding us not to be afraid. Because it's not by our power we can do anything, it's by his. Verse 9, Joshua therefore came upon them suddenly, having marched all night from Gilgal. So the Lord routed them before Israel, killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, chasing them along the road that goes to Beth Horon, and struck them down as far as Azekah and Makkedah. Verse 11, and it happened, as they fled before Israel and were on the descent of Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword. So, brethren, our focus on the power of God should be what he can do, not our talents, not our abilities. We have to put our trust in him. When we think of individuals like Samson, we think about his power. That was from God. When we consider David fighting Goliath, that was God working through his power. And we could throw out many examples like that. And even the powerful machines that man makes, God gives us the mind to be able to create that. He gives us the materials to form and fashion that. And we have to give him the credit always. Let me mention another machine. This is called the super machine. It's in the state of Georgia. It's 75 years old, and it weighs 9,000 tons. It's the most powerful aluminum press in the world. So what this machine can do, it can take a block of solid aluminum and push it through this machine, just a huge block of aluminum, and it can form a strong, seamless structure. So whatever, it just forces it through it. This machine generates over 16,000 tons of pressure in order to turn a 5,000 block of solid metal into toothpaste. I mean, it has that much pressure, it just works it like it's only toothpaste. That's how much power it has. Now, that machine is nearly 300 feet long, and anchored to a concrete foundation that is 10 feet thick. So you think about the enormity of this machine. And it's so big, and it's so heavy, that it took 7 rail cars and 160 semis to move it to another location. So when they broke it all down, that's how monstrous this thing was. My point here is that what God offers us is so much more than any one of man's machines. It doesn't matter how big we build it, God offers us way more. And we have to stop and reflect on that, and saying that the power of God can be with any one of us, children, teens, young adults, parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, any one of us that are willing to follow God. He's saying, I'm willing to give you my power, willing to have it work with you until you're baptized, willing to work in you afterwards. And so the Father and Jesus Christ are composed of spirit. We think about how beautiful that is. It's hard to comprehend as physical human beings. Let me read verses 12 through 14 here in Joshua 10. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. Verse 14, and there has been no day like that, before it or after it, that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Once again, notice the power of God, and consider that that same power, whether it's hailstones, whether it's making the sun stand still, God is the one who can help us in the same way with his mighty power. Brethren, when we consider that God is spirit, as it says in John 4:24. I'll just refer to that. It says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So, brethren, that spirit is available to us. And yet at times, if you think back on this past year or this past decade, we can let that die out, can't we? But we have to go forward. We have to do better. Because God is offering us a resource that we can use. And we can repent of not using it fully. We can go forward and stir up that spirit as Paul encouraged Timothy to do, as God would do with all of his children, to encourage us to use it. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Acts 2 and verse 38. Brethren, we need to stir up God's Spirit every single day. This isn't a one time a year on Pentecost or once a week on the Sabbath. No, this is a daily job that we should be excited to do. It's available to all of us because God has called us. And so here we have Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. He's telling them, he's telling all those people, he says, your sins crucified Christ. And that hit the people in such a way they go, what should we do? You know, what should we change? Acts 2, verse 38, here's one of the items Peter mentions. Then he said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission or the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's the building blocks right there for having God's Spirit working with us or in us. God is saying, I want you to have this humble, repentant attitude to go through these steps so that I can work in you. Now, the word Holy Spirit there, hagios pneuma, the hagios means set apart or holy or sacred. And pneuma means air in motion, like a breath. So this is God's Spirit. This is something we don't understand very well, but he's willing to place his very power and might in us. Brethren, God is composed of spirit, and when placed in us, it makes us his children. We literally are the very children of God, not yet born into the family of God, but he's begetting us. He's preparing us to enter that kingdom. And so, children, if I just address you for a minute, you've been invited by God at this age. Doesn't matter what age you are, 2, 3, 5, 10, 15, God is inviting you if you are sanctified by the believing parent. And he's working in you until you mature. He's waiting for you to grow up a little bit and experience a few things and then choose his way of life. To the adults that I speak to that are unbaptized, I would say, why only have God's Spirit with you when it's possible to have it in you? That's what God invites us to do. And until we're baptized, our sins are not forgiven, and we're not offered the Holy Spirit to dwell in us, making our bodies the temple of God's Spirit. And so when we realize that our sins crucified Christ, we should also ask, what should I do? What is the step that I should take? And God tells us here in Peter's sermon. And then those that are baptized, are you stirring up the Spirit to the level that God would want you to? Are you using it? Are you on fire? Are you zealous for the plan of God and the power of God and all that he's doing in our lives now, but yes, eventually everyone. And we should be able to see that clearly so it motivates us to grow more day by day. I'll just refer to 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 22. It states this, God has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So do we want eternal life? Do we want that guarantee? We have to have that Spirit dwelling in us. And God's Spirit in us is a guarantee that we are the children of God. If you think about Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons and daughters of God. So God is showing us here and there throughout the scriptures how important his Spirit in us which connects us to him. And so we must ask God for that power. We must rekindle it, that spirit, or we lose our way. That's why we're told Christ is the way. He's the door. He's the truth. And we're invited to walk after him, to follow him. And so let's look at an example of what God's power can do and why we need that in us. Chapter 2, verse 1, here in Acts 2. Verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. So here we are. We can think about, picture them, because we're sitting here doing the same things. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. Or as the word here in the Greek is, glossa, with languages. They spoke understandable languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so, brethren, look at what God can do through us. It's no wonder he says, don't fear, my children. I've got it all under control. I can make this work out for the good, for everyone. Verse 17, well, let me read verse 6 first. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. You talk about an amazing miracle. Here's this multitude, and they hear these 120 and whatever they said. And if you look there, as it goes down to describe, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and Judeans, all people from all over had come together for this feast, and they're all able to understand each other through God's power. So we think about the blessings and the amazing gift that God can provide in many different ways. Verse 17, here's a quote. It says, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. So that's referring back to Joel 2:28, where that promise is offered, and we should think about that often, because the Spirit that was poured out on that first Pentecost is a forerunner of what's coming, a time when God will, the people over at the Village Inn and your neighbors and your family and everywhere, God says, here, I will open their eyes, and he will pour out this power and allow them to start developing and growing. Just imagine that time, when everyone will have the opportunity to be led by God. And so we should think about the privilege it is today to be able to do that now, that we have this, in a sense, a head start in the race. We're being given the opportunity so that we can glorify God by serving his future children. And so we need to always look at it in a positive way. We're learning now how to submit to God, how to come under his authority. It's not to listen to our will, but to God's will. And think about the power of God, because it isn't limited. You know, whether it was in Jesus Christ and the miracles he performed, the apostles, the prophets, and even in us, it's not limited. We can do mightier things if we allow God to work fully in us. Acts 10, verse 38. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. So this is a time when Peter is preaching to Cornelius, and in verse 38 it says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We know that God shows no partiality. He's not a respecter of persons. So we have the opportunity to respond to the invitation, just like God offered here to Cornelius and his family. And the word power there, once again, is dunamis. And Jesus is our example. And he does good to all. He used that spirit to heal when he walked this earth. And we have the opportunity to allow God to work in us in similar ways. Now, Paul states in Ephesians 4 that when members do their share to build the body, guess what it does? It causes growth. That's what God wants for all of us right here, to be able to get along, to be able to work together, to be able to forgive, to forget, to be able to encourage one another, pray for one another, even willing to lay down our lives for one another. And unless we have God's Spirit, we're not going to do that in the proper way. And so we need to stir that up more and more as we see the day approaching. So let's consider an important thing that we can do to have God's Spirit. It's simple. We've heard it time and time again, but we must be careful to obey God's commands. Now we can think, oh, we do that. But no, there are some things that we all have kind of looked over. Not just the laws that we like, not just the ones we understand, but all of them. Because in Ephesians 4 and verse 30, God tells us, do not grieve the Spirit. And when we fight against His laws, we're doing that. Our Heavenly Father is saddened, just as parents are sad when their children rebel against them. And we need to stop and think about that application and how we're following God. Let's look at verse 35 here, or verse 34 in Acts chapter 10. It says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. So we think back in the Psalms, where it says all of God's commandments are righteousness. This is what God wants, for us to live by his holy laws, to really, in a sense, follow the rules of the house, like our parents did for us. God is, as our parent is saying, follow my rules and you will be blessed. You will grow, you will develop. Let's turn back to Acts 5, verse 29. Acts 5 and verse 29. You know, here Peter and the apostles have been healing people and doing amazing things. And of course, the chief priests didn't like that one bit. It kind of took away their crowd of followers. And so they were thrown in prison, and we know how the angel of God let them out. They went back in the temple, kept doing the work of God. But let's just pick it up here in verse 29, what Peter says. He says, but Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Then the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, which God has given to those who obey him. That should just ring in our hearts, that we need to obey God in order to have that Holy Spirit working properly in us. It's so important to consider that. So brethren, when we let down in certain areas, we push God's helper away. Even though we might be saying, come, God, we might get on our knees and say, come, dwell in me, come, help me. But when we disobey, we're literally, in a sense, with one hand inviting him and the other hand pushing him away. And so we're given examples all throughout the Bible of how God views sin. You know, the sin of greed or stealing, like Achan when he was stoned. Or working on the Sabbath, the man that was stoned for picking up sticks. Or lying when Ananias and Sapphira dropped down dead for, you know, during that time. And you think about the pride and rebellion of Korah. And we could go through and name all kinds of examples, but the point is, what is it in our life that still lingers that we haven't pushed away to allow God's Spirit to work in us fully? The areas we can fall short in, are thoughts. You know, those things that come into our minds so quickly and we don't always put up a defense against them. Our tongue. You know, we say things pretty quick, and sometimes we regret it. Or what about being lazy? You know, not willing to go out and work hard and do things with our might so that we can help others, so that we can serve others. We all have items to work on so that God can dwell in us. We know he can do amazing things. When we think about the Red Sea and the power it took to do that, to open it up, or the manna for 40 years just to appear on the ground, I mean, we could go through item after item. But God is able to do all that. And yet when we think about the parable of the 10 virgins, God says they all slept. So we can apply that to us. We've all been asleep at times. But half of them wake up and half don't. And it's up to us which group we're in. God is inviting us to be filled with the Spirit and to be ready for his coming. Brethren, as humans, it's easy to deceive ourselves And when you think about in Matthew 7, when Christ was speaking, and the individuals are saying, Lord, we've done this. We've cast out demons in your name. We've done all these wonderful things. And Jesus says to them, I do not know you. And the reason is because they commit lawlessness. They're still breaking his law. So they're doing some good things, which if we apply that to our lives, we can do some good things. We can go help here and do this. But if we're still disobeying, then God says, I really don't know you. My spirit is not dwelling in you as he would want it to. You know, when we try to get around God's laws, it reminds me of a story I read about a couple in England. They had put in for a lottery. It was a $4.6 million approximately lottery. They had the winning ticket, but they didn't recognize that. They lost their ticket, and they kind of forgot about it. One day on the news, they were amazed. The numbers that they read off, they said, nobody's claimed this ticket worth all this money. They go, that's ours. So they searched their house looking for the ticket. They couldn't find it. And then they went in and reported it. Well, guess what? 115 families said, no, that's our ticket. I mean, they were lying. And so they had to prove, and they proved that this family, it was their ticket, because the numbers were the birthday of one, the birthday of the other, the anniversary, the engagement, on and on. And they said, we know it's yours. And they even knew the store it was in and the time. But you know what? They didn't follow all the rules. The rule was, if you don't come and, even if you lose your ticket, if you don't come and tell us within 30 days, you lose the opportunity. And it told in the story how devastated they were and all that. But they never really got to the real point of, they didn't follow the rules. And that's what really God is saying to us. You know, if we count his kingdom as a lottery, he's saying, you've all been given the winning ticket, but if you don't do your part, if you don't follow the rules, you can't have this gift. The gift of the kingdom, the gift of my Holy Spirit. So we need to really think about that, because we have the potential to receive the gift, and we have to do it in a timely fashion. Let's look at one other area besides obeying God's laws, and that is increase your meditation. Brethren, life can be pretty hectic. Think about your lives. You know, all the things going on, trying to keep up with everything, and it's different for each of us, but it's hard to find the extra time to relax, to exercise, to read a book, to call a friend. Life is very hectic at times. And yet God encourages us as his children to meditate, because it has positive effects if done properly. Let's look at Joshua 1 and verse 8. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. Let me give you the definition of meditate as you're turning there. It means to think deeply, or focus one's mind for a period of time in silence for religious or spiritual purposes. So do we do that? Do we stop and reflect on God's plan, on God's power, on God's love? He's asking us to do that. Notice here in Joshua 1 and verse 8, the children of Israel had just entered the promised land. And it says in verse 8 of Joshua 1, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Isn't that what we want? To be prosperous? To be successful? But he's saying, take my words, take my Bible, and meditate, ponder it, reflect on it. Verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. But we have to stop, as I mentioned in the first point, to obey those laws. And here's one of the laws. The second point is just a part of the first, which obey the laws, and we're told to meditate. So we need to apply these simple commands that God gives us. We need to think more about the beauty of the kingdom, because as times get tougher, as conditions get worse, God doesn't want us to start fearing and saying, oh, what am I going to do? No, he says, that's not my spirit when you start fearing. It doesn't mean you can't prepare and be productive, but God says, think about how I can protect you. I can move you over here. I can put you in a place of safety. I can do anything imaginable. And so we need to reflect on these things, on the part of seeking God's kingdom first. Let's turn to Malachi 3 and verse 16. just to look at another verse here regarding how important it is to meditate. Malachi 3 and verse 16. Brethren, when we take the time to stop and reflect, it gives God's Spirit an opportunity to work in us. It's like we have this peace of mind and we throw out all those distractions and God says, let me just come and sit here and work in your mind. And if we invite him into our lives. And in Malachi 3 and verse 16, it says, then those who feared the Lord, and hopefully that's referring to all of us, those who feared the Lord spoke to one another and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord. So that's the first aspect. And those who meditate on his name. Brethren, that reflecting on God is so important. So no matter how hectic our lives get, we need to take time to reflect on the words of God, on the plan of God, on the power of God. Let me just refer to two psalms that David wrote. Psalm 19, verse 14. David says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. That's how we need to think day by day. Psalm 145, verse 5. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. These are examples that are encouraging us to do the same thing. So, brethren, when we think about the words of Christ in John 14, verse 26, I'll just refer to it. He says, but the Helper, and then he defines it, the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So meditation prepares our mind to be able to allow God to work in us, to help us to reflect on what we should be doing, how we can better keep those laws, how we can give more glory to God, how we can think about what he's bringing and how we need to get ready for that. God gives us the opportunity to do his will. That's his plan for us, that we do his will. Brethren, if we worry, if we allow fear to grow in our lives, that's not the Spirit of God leading us. So we need to make sure we put that out. And with God's power, we can do things that we normally wouldn't do. You know, if we're lazy, we would start working more. If we're greedy, we would start giving more. If we're negative, we would start becoming more positive, because that's what God does. And with him in us to help us, we can do that. Let's look at one final scripture, Romans 15 and verse 13. You know, there's many examples in the Bible of Christians using God's Spirit to do amazing things. And what it really comes down to is we need to imitate Christ. We need to follow his example. Romans 15, verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope. How do we do that? By the power of the Holy Spirit. These words are to encourage us to use more of that Greek word dunamis, that miraculous power of God that God is inviting to work with us, to be in us. And that's why Christ said in John 6:63, he says, the words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. So as we read these words, we're allowing God's Spirit to work in us. And so we know God's Spirit is available to us, and it's way more powerful than that huge dump truck I mentioned, a lot more powerful than that large container ship with the huge monstrosity of an engine. And as we think about that, it's way more powerful than lightning and the volcano and the sun and all the energy it puts out. God is almighty. And he's helping us to change who we are. And we don't want to let him down. We want to fulfill our incredible human potential. You know, in Ephesians 4 and verse 13, we're told that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Do we believe that? Are we willing to allow that to be applied in our lives? And then if we follow what it says in Philippians 2, 5, that we're to put on the mind of Christ. So this is all about us recognizing where we are and where God wants us to end up, which is in his kingdom, and the path, the journey we're taking, God says, that path is only made possible through my power, through my Spirit. So, brethren, this Feast of Pentecost has so much meaning, and it's not just for us. Oh, yes, we're blessed to know this, to understand this, to have access to God's power. But think also, in addition to that, of all the individuals who are now alive or ever have lived or will live, that God is going to provide that Spirit to them so their lives can be transformed just like ours. So let's be thankful for the Feast of Pentecost. Please enjoy the rest of your day, and happy Pentecost.